Well, I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be able to do this. As many of you know, just earlier this year, I preached just a series just once every month. Just went through the book of Titus, but I have never had the opportunity to preach a 4-week series in the auditorium. So praise the Lord for that. Now, this is the second week of the series, and so I know that a lot of you weren't able to maybe be here last week. So just kind of as an introduction to the series again for you, if you look around our culture today, you'll see something going around called cancel culture. Now, when it comes to cancel culture that we see in America, first off, it's really not something that's new. It's maybe changed the name, and the name has changed throughout time, and now it's just got this catchy name called cancel culture. But really, it is the practice of ostracizing someone, of just destroying someone, just putting someone off to the side, never to be able to recover, and never to be able to come back. And that's really, it's not something new, just a new name to it. But it's something that could be, if we're honest, the practice of cancel culture, which is taking the standard in society, and if someone breaks that standard, just absolutely destroying them, is a cancer in our society. And really, at one point, I was praying even about maybe looking and studying what the Christian's response is to cancel culture. And at the same time, I was looking through Ephesians chapter 4, and God just brought to my attention, he's like, hey, listen, if there is a cancel culture in the church, this is it. It's where we don't cancel a person. So you're okay, Brother Petrie. Okay? We cancel sin. Amen. We don't cancel a person, we cancel sin. Because sin is not something that should ever stay in the life of a Christian. We should seek to grow closer and closer to God. And so when we look at biblical cancel culture, it is allowing God, the standard, who is the standard, to show us the sin and to cancel it, to eradicate. And as Ephesians chapter 4 puts it, as we'll see, to put off the sin. To get rid of it, to cancel it, to where it cannot come back. You see, the world seeks to remove people. God seeks to restore and to bring people closer to himself. And that is the purpose of biblical cancel culture. Now, last week we talked about putting off the old man. And that's really where Paul starts in this admonition to put off. And you think, and even in my study, just thinking, like, why does Paul even have to go any further? You just to put off the old man. How you're living, how you're acting, the things that don't add up to what and don't match what God wants. Those are the things that you should just get rid of those. But it just amazed me that Paul felt the need to not just say put off the old man, but then to go into specifics. And one of the reasons I think that is because nothing is dynamic unless it is specific. When you're not specific about anything, no one else will be specific about anything. And so you have some things in your life that you say, oh, put off the old man. Like, yeah, put off the old man. Yeah, I'm not who I was. Okay, I'm good. But Paul doesn't stop there because he knew that there are certain things that cannot be in the church. Pastor talked about having true fellowship. These are things, the things we're talking about over this series, if we allow these to stay in our life, we cannot have true fellowship. How do I know that? Well, because he preached on the same passage we're preaching out of tonight, just a little bit earlier. So these are the things that Paul's, he's literally saying, if you leave these in your life, if you do not cancel them from your life, the church cannot have true fellowship. Now, tonight, we're going to look at sins of attitude. Look at verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and grieve, in other words, don't anger, righteous anger. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, raise your hand if you have ever had an issue with anger, bitterness, or wrath. Anyone else? Put my hand up. Now, for those of you who don't have your hands up, we talk about lying next week. All right? listen. Anger, wrath, bitterness. We've got to let those things go. Last week, you know, Pastor told me last week I should have titled my sermon just "Stop It." Well, if I'm gonna give it another title for this one just let it go. I'm not talking Frozen, please no. Okay, but let it go. Okay, last week was "Stop It." This week you have to let it go.
Right.
You have to let it go. Now, when we're talking about anger, wrath, and bitterness, there's a lot of overlap with those terms. And so let's go ahead and define our terms. We're talking about anger. This is the Greek word orge, which it means it's a natural disposition, a movement or agitation of the soul. It's really when you cherish the memory of evil. Okay? So that's anger. Wrath, this is the Greek word thumos, is anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again, an outburst or a sudden rise. And we know that we can think of times in our life when we've probably dealt with both of those, probably at the same time. One even leading to the other. But really, there is a lot of overlap between those two, because even when you look at our Bible in the English language, there's many times where orge is translated wrath, and there's times when thumos is translated anger. There's a lot of overlap between these two. Now, when we get to bitterness, bitterness is unresolved, unforgiven anger and resentment. It is a result of anger changing from an experience to a belief. Again, it is the result of anger changing from an experience to a belief. Bitterness is seething and constant. Bitter people carry the same burdens as angry people, but just to a greater extent. And if we're all honest, we have all dealt with these. Either you're dealing with them now, or you have in the past. Or, listen, can we just say, we are all going to deal with situations that, in our flesh, will make us angry. And if we let them, will make us bitter.
Right.
And I just want to say this, in point number one, that brings a real peril. Anger, wrath, and bitterness, it brings a real peril. Listen, James chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger directed at another person is sin. Sin. And let me just tell you this. Anger, bitterness, and wrath, they will destroy your character. They will destroy your character. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Listen, we'll get to this a little bit later, but there is a way to sin, or to be angry, sorry. There's a way to be angry and not to sin.
Yeah.
But you hold on to even that too long, and that does become sin. But when you are angry, and when you're not angry for a righteous cause, it is sin. And this is what verse number 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." When you allow anger, wrath, or bitterness into your life, you're giving a foothold to Satan into your life to destroy your character, to destroy who you are. It's kind of like a salesman. I remember we went to a fair some time ago, and we signed this thing to get a free, you know, first aid kit, and then the next thing we knew, we had a salesman calling, "Hey, when can we, you know, drop by?" And we won something, and they're like, "When can we drop by to give you your prize?" And the salesman got there like 9:30 at night, like 3 hours after he was supposed to get there, and I really tried not letting him in, but he got his foot in the door, literally. And at that point, listen, once he got his foot in the door, he was in. And it was like 11:30 by the time he was gone. it all just took a foot in the door. We almost bought two, almost. It was just way too expensive. But all we did was let him get his foot in the door. He took over from there. And when you let Satan, I just broke a chill. I'm staying on this side of the stage. I'm not even going over there. I'll sit down. But sorry, Bonnie. Yeah, it's her favorite. Don't put your favorites on the edge. But when you let Satan have a foot in the door, he'll come right in, and he'll take a stronghold in your life, and he will not want to let you go. You want to know why? He hates you. He hates you, and he wants to destroy you. You know, the more people die from floods, when you think about thunderstorms and hurricanes, do you know that more people die from the floods caused by those types of storms than by the storms themselves or any other thing related to those storms? Because, listen, floods are dangerous. They come so fast and with so much power. A flood can roll boulders, tear out trees, destroy buildings and bridges. And the information that I saw, it says that water can rapidly rise to heights of 30 feet or more. You know, the Bible in Proverbs 27:4 says wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And the word outrageous literally means a torrent or a deluge or a flood. It's destructive. It's so destructive. We cannot allow it in our life because it destroys who we are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15 says, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. And look at here, what it says at the end, and thereby many be defiled. It doesn't just destroy your character, it destroys those around you. It destroys our community. It doesn't just hurt you. Your anger, your wrath, your bitterness doesn't just hurt you. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles were going to play the Boston Red Sox. Just a routine game. Nothing special about it. Until the Orioles pitcher, John McGraw, got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Just a brawl. Now, we see these fights happen all the time, and every once in a while, it gets a little out of hand. Well, this one got very out of hand. The fight soon spread from them to their entire team and then even into the stands, where at that point, someone decided to light the stands on fire, burning down the entire stadium. But listen, not just the entire stadium, 107 buildings in Boston burned to the ground, all because one person couldn't control his anger. Barclay observes that anger is the wrecker of personal relationships and the destruction of fellowship within the community. You guys ever want to go talk to someone who you know gets angry pretty quickly? Do you know what you really don't want to do? Talk to them. It destroys relationships. It destroys fellowship. Your pastor talked about fellowship this morning, and the anger, wrath, and bitterness destroy that possibility. When you think about it, you think, well, you know, I know I experience anger, and I experience, you know, and I'm kind of bitter about this, but I can hide it. Has ever gone, you know, when you're little, had those beach balls, the beach balls from Walmart, and you're at the pool, and you just think, I want to put this underwater. And so you shove it as hard as you can, and you put it underwater, and you actually get it. You know, you actually get it. You know what eventually happens, though? It comes right back up. Does it come back easily, though? No. It comes back with a vengeance, and it soaks everyone around you. Because your anger, your wrath, and your bitterness doesn't just affect you. And when you allow these things in your life, you are destined for conflict. You are destined for conflict. The reason being is because sins of attitude lead to sins of action. Sins of attitude lead to sins of action. This is why Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus says, don't even be angry. Why? Because anger is what leads to murder. Your sins of attitude lead to sins of action. What is in here will come out here. It's destined for conflict. Listen, there's so many times we don't want to let these things go. We keep our anger. We're just so angry. We're bitter. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to forgive. We can't forgive. Can I just say that when we hold on to these things, they also deliver unforeseen consequences. There are two men driving in Southern California. A long time ago, they got into a battle of road rage, apparently. One cutting off the other in a parking lot. The two men then sped out of the parking lot, weaving through traffic, trying to get the other to stop, trying to make the other pay for their actions, both angry. Continued to escalate and escalate until at one point the one driver hit the other driver, causing him to careen out of control and run off the road onto a sidewalk where a little girl was standing. That girl died because two men couldn't control their attitude. You say, well, that'll never happen to me. Maybe not that. But I think you can look back at your life and see times of anger that led to consequences you never could have thought of. Anger leads to unforeseen consequences. Listen, there is real peril when it comes to allowing anger, wrath, and bitterness in our life. They need to be canceled. Okay? They need to be, as Ephesians says, to be put off, done away with. And for that, we have a righteous pattern. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." We learn in 2 Peter 1:21, in the middle of the verse, it says that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. See, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. But he has a righteous plan. Again, we saw the first verse says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Listen, there is... times when you can have righteous anger. I remember times just being in college, being in college and being with other boys who were looking to say that they were going into the ministry, and I remember watching them when I was a senior, and watching their immaturity, and watching, to be honest, their unrighteousness. I remember getting angry about it. Now listen, when you see unrighteousness, when you see things, listen, when we see someone get killed, when we see someone get murdered, when we see bad things happen, when we see evil happen in this world, it's okay to get angry at that. You know, we get angry at sin. Sin is terrible. You look at all the suffering that happens in the world. Why? Because of sin. Once Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin came into the world and it changed everything. But we have a righteous pattern. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he said unto the men which had a withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And when he looked around, and we had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other." We see here Christ having righteous anger. Anger at the things that are in opposition to God. We see righteous anger. When the Bible talks about the righteous anger of God, it's as a grief over sin. You think about the parent who has had a wayward child and the grief that it causes them. That is the grief that when we sin, that we cause our God. Listen, the righteous standard is to be angry over unrighteousness. And we see that in the Lord. But he had the right anger, but he also, listen, he had the right authority. See, we are not ones who should carry out wrath. But Jesus has the authority. And the Bible says, "Dearly beloved," Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Give place unto God's wrath. In other words, let him perform the wrath. "For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Listen, we can be angry and sin not, but we can't just keep going. Why? Because we need to let it go and give it to God. Because it's not ours to take out and carry out justice. That is God's authority. That is God's authority. And can I just say this? I made this point number 3, but it's kind of like a mini point, but it's needed, and so I just put it there. Can we just look at the real praise that we have? Okay? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Can we say we have real praise because we've been forgiven? Well, what does that mean? What does that have to do with anger and wrath and bitterness? Well, it has to do with God's wrath. Because in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Can we praise the Lord that because we have trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, we are not under his wrath? The Bible even says, just a couple chapters later, says in chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You say, "Well, you don't know that salvation." What that salvation is, we see the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins as payment for our sins. He paid the wage that we cannot pay according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." We owe wage. The sin we committed deserves death. Deserve separation from God, but God has made a way of restoration. John 3:36, "That he believeth on the Son in his death, burial, and resurrection hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them." That's not a challenge to go soul winning. I don't know what is. We have real praise to know as children of God, the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God does not abide on us. Amen. That's a real praise. But now let's get back. See, we have real peril if we allow anger, wrath, and bitterness to remain in our life. But God has given us a righteous pattern. And from that, and from his word, we can see the rational plan. See, the Bible does not just talk about our problems. just doesn't tell us about our problems or show us how we're wrong. It shows us also how to be right. It also offers solutions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We talked about last week how we walk and we walk across and we fall in the hole. And then we get back out and we come back and we fall in it again. And we said, stop it. Don't fall in that hole again. Well, here's the thing with anger. The hole's not stationary. It's like, have you ever watched the Looney Tunes or whatever where they have the little hole that they throw on the ground? And then they jump into it. Well, anger, wrath, and bitterness is like you carrying around that hole, putting it on the ground and purposely jumping in. Let it go. You're carrying it around, and all you have to do is let it go. Get rid of it. Listen, as part of the rational plan that we see, we need to forgive. The reason we need to forgive is we need to forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, we need to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Bible says in Psalm 37:8, says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Now, how do we do that? Well, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's about letting go of your will, of your desires. Why? Because it's God's will that you would be forgiven since you have been forgiven. Listen, anger so often happens when we don't get our own way or our way is interrupted. What we want is interrupted. We get caught up in following our flesh instead of following the Spirit. When you get angry, one of the good things to ask, and I just asked, even into the study, I started asking myself this when I felt, when I just got the emotion of anger. I started feeling angry even just this past week. And I got angry over something just small. And I'm like, well, who's, and I thought to myself immediately, whose will am I worried about? And immediately I wasn't worried about it anymore. Why? It didn't matter. Because God's will is what matters, not my own. Really, when we get anger, when we look at anger, we look at wrath, we look at bitterness. If you want to have victory over it, you need to give it to God. And say, God, this is not mine. This is yours. I give it to you, and you forgive. But you say, well, 3 minutes. I didn't get this from me. I got this from Pastor, and so I'll make sure he gets the credit for this. But I heard this just a little while ago. But 3 minutes later, I get angry again, and I'm mad again. Well, then let it go again. But then 3 minutes later, I'm still angry. Let it go again. And every single time that anger, that wrath, that bitterness comes back, let it go. And sooner or later, what you'll find is you're not thinking about it as much. Right. You don't have to let it go as much because it doesn't come back as much. You might say, well, I'm going to stay angry because I know he's going to do it again. You know, the Bible talks about that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Amen. And this isn't saying that 490. This isn't saying that if he sins against you 490 times in one day, then that's the limit. No. No matter how many times someone sins against you, you forgive. You let it go. Why? Be ye angry and sin not. Give it to God. Give it to God. Let it go. Sometimes, and I think this is sometimes the hardest part, and we're almost done, you need to talk to the person that you're angry with. Can I just say this? After you're angry, after you've already given it to God, go and talk to them. Maybe think about how you're going to talk to them in a loving way. But the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Listen, if you go to someone, and you know, I'm just going to use Ryan, and say, Ryan, I can't believe you did this to me. You're a terrible person. Am I going to gain a brother by talking to him that way? No, I need to speak the truth in love. Say, listen, Ryan, this is what you did. It got me angry. I just want to say that this isn't right. You shouldn't do this. And that's how you, listen, that's how you gain a brother. That's how you gain a brother. And that's also how you can get over anger. And very lastly, just don't hang around with angry people if you don't have to. If the group of friends you're around is always angry, you might just find new friends. Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. Amen. And with a furious man shalt thou not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Yeah. Don't hang around with angry people. Listen, anger, wrath, and bitterness are so dangerous. And if you keep them, it will destroy you. Because you don't know when it's going to come back. In 1994, there's an article written, says called Wars, Lethal Leftovers Threaten Europeans. An Associated Press reporter, Christopher Burns, writes, the bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up sometimes, they turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, in fishing nets, on beaches 50 years after the guns fell silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. 13 old bombs exploded in France last year, killing 12 people and wounding 11, the Interior Ministry said. One person said, I've lost two of my colleagues, this person who heads the government team in defusing explosives from both World War I and World War II. Says unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. With the corrosion inside, the weapons become more unstable and the detonators can be exposed. See, what is true with lingering bombs is also true of anger, wrath, and bitterness. The longer you hold on to them, the more dangerous they are. Church, you need to let it go.